Don't you just love the exchange between Jesus and his mother that we overheard in the gospel text this morning? I mean, you know, here it is, right off the pages of the Bible. Don't talk back to your mother and do as she tells you, right? Well, we continue the Epiphany season this morning with Jesus beginning his public ministry. Last week we were at his baptism, and this morning we witness his first miracle at this wedding in Cana. I think it's fair to say that Jesus loved a party, so this is a perfect setting for him to launch his public ministry. Maybe it's why I like this story so much. But, you know, the gospel texts are just filled with stories of Jesus sharing a meal with close friends and his apostles, with rich people and poor people, with shady characters and bad actors, with sinners and the self-righteous and kind of everybody in between. So, welcome to this big wedding. The event, it's important to note, is only recorded in John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have Jesus beginning his public ministry in the context of different settings. So, it begs the question, I mean, this is a pretty fantastic miracle, so it begs the question, why did John include this story in his Gospel? Well, a couple things to keep in mind. John's Gospel was the last Gospel of the four that make up our New Testament Gospel readings to be written. Most biblical scholars agree that John's Gospel was written a good 60, 70 years after Jesus' death. So think about what that implies. I mean, surely life in first and second century Palestine was slower paced than our life in the 21st century. But nonetheless, when we reflect back on how things have changed over just the last 70 years, we've gained new insights and new understandings, new interpretations of past events and people. We also have new fears and some deep-seated concerns about things, for example, like the impact of social media on our culture that we just couldn't even have imagined 25 or 30 years ago. Well, all this evolution of thought and culture was happening within the early Christian communities as well. And so some 70 years after Jesus' death, the agenda of John's Gospel was to make clear the essential faith claims that we make about Jesus, and to reveal the fundamental character of the Christian life. It was important for John to be crystal clear that Jesus is one with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, you remember. It was important for John to make clear that Jesus is the incarnation of God's wisdom in the world, and that he is indeed the Messiah who will come to redeem and purify and reconcile and restore the world. So, for starters, this wedding feast underscores something that last Sunday's gospel did as well, the communal nature of the Christian life. It also underscores the essential ministry of hospitality that I believe is at the core of our Christian life. It's our ministry of hospitality and welcome and inclusion that I think you all do so well here in this church that enables us to participate with Jesus in the compassion and reconciliation of the world. And while I know it might be hard to believe at times, the Christian life is actually supposed to be joy-filled. What a concept, right? Just like a great wedding banquet, or again, just like we try our best to do Sunday after Sunday right here in this church. This wedding feast also serves as a metaphor for God's abundance of love and grace and healing and forgiveness that is offered freely to each and every one of us. And the image of marriage is held up here as a sign of the relationship between the risen Christ and all of us, his church, that should be grounded in unconditional, self-sacrificial love. And surely, this miracle of turning water into wine in six jugs 20 or 30 gallons is a sign of extravagant abundance. More wine was created than could ever possibly be used at this wedding feast. And what's better, it just kept getting better and better. Brings back to mind other stories of abundance in the scripture. The apostles feeding 5,000 and then having basket after basket after basket of leftovers. Normally, as we heard in the gospel text, this wine would be used for the Jewish rites of purification. But again, with all those jugs filled to the brim, there would have been enough water there to purify tens of thousands of Jews. And now that they are filled to the brim with wine, they foreshadow the wine that becomes Jesus' blood poured out for the purification and reconciliation of the whole world. The wine that continues to bind us together some 2,000 plus years later as we gather week after week around this table for the Eucharist. The wine that will continue to bind future generations together to be Jesus' people in the world. The wine that simply will never run out. It's interesting that we don't meet the bride or the groom or the parents in this story. And other than running out of wine, we don't have many more details. We don't know whether this was some lavish affair that, you know, maybe took place on one of those yachts out in the harbor, or whether it was a more modest affair. Maybe that's why they ran out of wine in the first place, huh? Surely, I think it's fair to assume that the groom must have been very grateful that Jesus bailed him out here. But we don't meet him or anyone else on the official guest list for this celebration. Who we do hear about are the servants, who Jesus tells to fill the jugs with water, and who are privy to what happens. Remember when the chief steward came and he tasted the wine, he had no idea where it came from, but the stewards who had drawn the water knew. Well, again, as we see throughout the scriptures, Jesus has a special place in his heart for those whose names probably never make it, or hardly ever make it, onto official guest lists. And let's be clear, not because they're somehow better, but because he wants to say to them and to us that there is room for everyone in the kingdom of God, and that the differences that we allow to separate us are just wiped away. Remember St. Paul's letter to the Galatians when he said, in the kingdom of God, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Well, of course there is. You know, of course there are those differences. But what he's saying is, in the kingdom of God, they don't make any difference. And so don't structure your lives around those kinds of differences. But rather, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians in our second reading this morning, God longs to work through each and every one of us for the building up of the kingdom of God, for the building up of each of us, and for the reconciliation of the world for the common good, Paul says. That's the way it's to be in the Christian life. And my friends, that's why we are called to be the light and life in our very, very good